My husband, Charlie, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. Young man. On the cross, our Savior said, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." That young man. I forgive him. I forgive him because it was what Christ did and is what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love, and always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us.
That's a hard moment to watch, isn't it? Wow. Of course, that was Erica Kirk, wife of murdered Charlie Kirk, just a few weeks ago now. She did an amazing thing, didn't she? A few days after that murder, she forgave the person who committed the murder of her husband, 31-year-old Charlie Kirk. "I forgive you," she said, in the midst of terrible grief. "I forgive you. I forgive you." That was not easy for her, was it? I think she struggled with every word, but she did it. Could you have done that? And you know, only a Christian can think that or do that. One who understands how much God has forgiven me. So I admire her ability to step before a crowd of 100,000 live and in the area, and many more of that by video, and to say something like that. I'm sure some days she's had an easier time of saying, "I forgive you," and other days it had to be really hard. But you know, in the scripture, there's one who has forgiven even more than that. One. And I want to give you an example this morning out of the Old Testament of how that one forgave. We're going to be working out of 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings 21, so you can take your Bible and open there. Early on in the scriptures, God tells us, "I like to forgive." And I want to start this morning by going back to Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7, where God is sort of defining himself. He is writing his own biography, if you will, his autobiography. And it says this in the scripture there, "The Lord came down and proclaimed his name, the Lord, the I am that I am. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. Now look at these words, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Forgiving, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet don't take advantage of that. He says, yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He does not enjoy being angry with people. God is much more given to forgiveness than he is to anger. 120 years of patience before the flood. Actually, more than that, but by the time he's starting to corral the people of this world for their sin, 120 years go by. But after patience has run its course, then judgment comes. We know with the time of the Canaanites, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you that land where the Canaanites are. Their sin has come up before me, but I'm not going to give it to you yet because their sin has not yet reached its full. And so we're going to wait until the sin is just bubbling and boiling out of that part of the world, and then we're going to deal with it. And that took 400 years. 400 years of patience, 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 patience on God's part. But after the patience had run its course, the hammer fell on the Canaanites and God removed them. Now, this whole business of forgiveness is really made clear, I think, in the life of one of Israel's king, Judah's king. And that guy had the name of Manasseh. I'm sure you've read his story in the Old Testament before. Let me just kind of give you a place where he fits into the scheme of things. Toward the end of Judah's existence in the land of Israel, there in the Canaan land, there were a number of kings. One of them, pretty close to the end, was a guy by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very godly man. God had worked in his heart. He made some mistakes, yeah, and we can read those in the scripture. But his heart was in God's direction. He did more right than the scripture says any other king before or after him. He's even held up on David's level. So David was a great king, and Hezekiah was somebody like David in relation to the Lord. Well, Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh turned out to be a nasty twit. He was a very wicked man. He was a sinner. He was very great. There were a couple of lesser kings after his reign and rule. And then we have Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is the last king of Judah during that time. Now, Manasseh came to the throne when he was 12 years old. And he was a king there for 55 years. So 697 to 642, as it says up there on the slide. Here's what 2 Kings 24 and verse 3 says about him. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land. And Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from the presence of the Lord. Because, notice what follows next, because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done. So Manasseh was a wicked man for 55 years. He did all kinds of things that were evil in God's sight. Jeremiah 15, verse 1 and then verse 4 says this, "The Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, and my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth." Why? Because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. So it's a fair question to ask this morning, what in the world did Manasseh do that was so abhorrent to God? So abhorrent to God that he would send in raiders and invaders, and he would take his people and crush them in the land where they were living and have them beaten and removed. Why would God do that? What did Manasseh do that was so bad? Well, let me walk you through some of those sins. And it's incredible what he did. So let's build a little list here. The sins of Manasseh, and this is in 2 Kings 21. The first thing I want you to notice is that verse 3 tells us that he undid all of the great things that his father did. All of the righteousness that Hezekiah tried to bring back to the land, Manasseh undid. Look at verse 2. "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites." So he went back to all that nasty stuff that the Canaanites had done centuries earlier, and he was putting that in place. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, who was another bad king in Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. So first thing we see going on here is that he undid the righteous acts of his dad. See, when Hezekiah came to the throne, he realized that Israel was in bad shape. The Jewish people were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping in places where they should not be. The temple was not cleaned up and being used in the proper way. And Hezekiah said, "We can't do this anymore. We're going to come and we're going to clean up the Jewish religious thing." So he started throwing things away and cleaning things and purifying things and bringing the people's heart back to God. And throughout a big portion of his reign, that was his goal and his effort, and he was able to bring the people back some way. But then everything that he destroyed, when Manasseh became king at age 12, he goes, "I like the good old ways." Only they weren't good old ways. And so he comes back and he rebuilds the high places. And the high places were just the tops of hills where they would build an altar and then they would worship their idol gods. They would worship evil things. And so that's what Manasseh was doing. Then he made an Asherah pole, which was a perverted picture. It was like pornography being set up out in the open, and they would do vile acts around it. And it was a terrible thing for him to do. And so Hezekiah's 29-year righteous reign was completely undone by Manasseh, and I believe very quickly so. His reign was undermined, it was removed, and that was Manasseh's legacy of hope and change. We're going a different direction. Well, 2 Kings 21, verse 6 said that this provoked, that irritated, it roused the Lord to anger. God looks down on this and he's going, "What he's doing is awful. I've noticed, and it's bad, and it's wicked." And God considered it a wicked and a damning thing to do. See, what is God's Holy Spirit always trying to do in our lives? He's always trying to move us toward righteousness, holiness, being the kind of people God created us to be. And so the Holy Spirit's pushing, teaching, training, making us think, and he wants us to become righteous and holy. And it is not pleasurable to him to see some human being come along and start pushing backwards and leading people away from what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. So the Holy Spirit had spent 29 years of working with Hezekiah and Israel and pushing them toward the right ways. And now here comes Manasseh, and he's directly pushing against the Holy Spirit, and he's doing everything he can to bring Israel and Judah down. You know, let me just make a statement here. It's a terrible thing to go backwards spiritually. And I don't want to use the term backsliding here. It's just you were here and then you go the wrong way. You go backwards. You've dealt with sin, but then you go back into it. You have repented of false things and then you go back into it. You made some steps in the right direction and then you turn around and go back the other way. It's a terrible sin to go backwards spiritually. A terrible thing. Did you have a righteous mom or dad? Did they give you a really good spiritual foundation? What have we done with it? What have we done with that foundation? What a terrible thing to despise the wonderful spirituality of your father and your mother. And I'm sure there were times that Manasseh just cursed his dad for being, ugh, he's so old-fashioned, he needs to get with the times. This, what he's done is just not real, not true. You know, Esau felt that way. He despised his heritage and he sold it for a pot of stew. He's just hungry. And Samson, he traded his position and heritage for the love of a woman. God gave both of those men such a heritage, and they both threw it away. The man who leaves the righteous path marked out by his parents is in trouble with God. Don't squander a great heritage. I think it's true for our nation as well. Folks, God has given us a great heritage. And our nation was founded on Christian principles. Do you know that 9 out of the first 13 colonies, and we were a nation of colonies back then, not so much a federal government, but colonies. Do you know that 9 out of those 13 colonies, you had to ascribe to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to hold office in those states? And we have people running around going, oh, America was not founded on Christian principles. Yes, it was. And there's a whole lot more evidence than just that. But it's incredible how today in our country we were here and we are going that way as fast as we can go. It's a shame and a disgrace. Now, we may not be able to do much about our nation, but we can sure look at our own lives and make sure we're going the right direction. But that's where Manasseh started. He undid everything that the righteous generation before him had done and accomplished. There was something else that he did. He encouraged the people to sin. You know, why is he, verse 3, rebuilding the high places his father Hezekiah destroyed? Why did he do that? Because he wanted people to go back and worship at those places. And God had said, no, I don't want you there. They were supposed to be worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. That was the only legitimate place to worship God or worship anything. And so here he comes in and he says, no, God doesn't mean that. We're not going to go that direction. We're going to set off this area on top of the hill. And you live close to a hill, so just run up the hill and praise your God and worship your idol God, and you're just fine. That's what I want you to do. He's encouraging people to sin. He's also erecting the altars to Baal, and he was a fertility god, as was his wife Asherah, was a fertility God, and he's saying, we're not going to hold to the old principles anymore. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to worship the gods we want to worship. And so he is encouraging people to sin. Go do what God has said not to do. It's okay. That's what I want you to do. And so he's leading the people astray. Verse 9. The people, let's see, it says down into the verse, Manasseh led them astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites were there. And verse 11 then as well. Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites. And believe me, they were the sinners in the land, the Amorites. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him and has led Judah into sin with his idols. So he's just multiplying idols everywhere, all over the place. Come and worship these, make them your gods, and so on. And so, Romans, Paul writes and says there in chapter 1 and verse 32, at the end of that verse, he says, woe to those who sin and approve those who practice the sin. A terrible thing. Woe to the man who causes others to sin, Jesus says in Matthew 18. So woe to that man who leads another into sexual sin or alcohol or cigarettes, swearing, filthy language, laziness, wasting time, unholy attitudes, materialism, whatever it might be, into rebellion. Terrible things to do to one another. We are accountable to lead others to righteousness. I like Daniel chapter 3, or 12, verse 3. It says that those lead others to righteousness will shine like the stars. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but if you're in the business of leading people to righteousness, whether that be people in your family, your grandkids, your children, whatever, that's going to demonstrate itself by being light in a future day. Incredible. Jesus had some of the harshest words of his ministry to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where he accuses the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, of turning others into sons of hell. He says, you guys are bad and your disciples are even worse. So much for meek and mild Jesus, huh? Wow. So he encouraged people to sin, and he was pushing them to do that. What a terrible thing. What an offense to the Lord. What else was he doing? Well, he defied God in all of this. And you can read through the passage there. Let me show you some of the things that were going on. It says there in verse 3 that he bowed down and worshiped all the starry hosts. Now, what's he doing there? What is the first commandment? Just worship the Lord your God. No other gods other than me, beside me, in place of me. And what is Manasseh saying by setting up all these idols? God, we don't want to worship you. We want to do our own thing, and we want to worship this idol because this idol gives us more than you do. You're a bad God. We're gone with this God. That's what he was saying, and that's what he was doing. So he's defying God. Pretty clear, isn't it, that first commandment? By the way, Manasseh had the first commandment. He had all 10. I think he messed them all up in a really bad way. So he's defying God. And then we see here in 21:7, he is building altars in the temple in both courts. What would you think if you came to the church some Sunday morning and I had a Quran laying out up here on the table? You know what the Quran is? That's an Islamic holy book. Would you walk up to that and go, what has happened here? Why is this here? I think you'd be probably upset and fighting mad right away, and you should be. What Manasseh was doing is he was bringing all of these idols right into the temple. He was setting up prostitution rings to be run out of the temple. It was a defiance of God. We're not going to do it God's way. This is not going to be a holy place. This is going to be our place. And so he had a lot of ecumenical worship going on. We'll worship this God, this God, this God, this God. Sex and pleasure, we'll just worship all of it right here in this place. Why, we're going to be ecumenical. We're going to just grab a hold of all of it. But the whole thing is, he's defying God. In a sense, he's sticking his finger in God's eye. Did you ever have somebody stick their finger in your eye? That hurts. And here's, he's saying to God, God, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you want. Get out of my face, God. Don't send me any preachers or prophets. Don't warn me. Don't stop me. I want to do what I want to do. And that rebellion is defiance against God. God, I choose to live as others, to love others, not you. I don't want you in my life, God. I don't want to love you. I don't want to appreciate you. I don't have any time for you. I despise your rules. And anybody who follows you is dumb. And that was Manasseh's theme song. That was the tone and the tenor of his life. He treated God's stuff with disrespect and disgrace. Rebellion. You know, sometimes rebellion is against God is quiet. Just plain indifference. I don't care. I'm just going to do it. Sometimes rebellion is a quiet, steady resistance. We're not doing that. We're doing this. This is against God. Well, that's what we're going to do. And sometimes rebellion against God is open, overt, powerful, shouted aloud. And there are people in our culture that are doing all those things. And Manasseh, I think, was that first one, but it was open and overt and loud, and he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, and he's defying God at every turn. One writer says, hell is not a place where people are consigned because they were pretty good blokes. I think he was a British guy. Blokes, they just didn't believe the right stuff. No, that's not it at all. They're consigned there first and foremost because they defy their maker and want to be at the center of the universe, and who persist in their God-denying rebellion. What is God to do? So he defied God. His 55 years, some point there in his young years, he said, this is what we're going to do, and I'm not following God. Be interesting to see the videotape of how that happened in his life. And then we also notice another thing that he did. And here he behaved really wickedly. And what I'm looking at here is the personal things he did. The personal things he did in his life to show that he was just absolutely bankrupt as a human being. We notice, first of all, in verse 6, it says he sacrificed his own son in the fire. Now, there was an idol in Israel or Judah during that time called Molech, and it was a metal idol, and it had its hands out. They would light a fire underneath this thing. It would get red hot. And then you would give whatever was precious to you to the idol so that you might get blessed. What he would do and what Manasseh did is he took his son, and laid that sun right there in the hands that were red hot of that idol. He killed his own son in a most horrible and despicable way. He said, what kind of a dad would do that? What kind of a parent would do that? That's awful. Yeah, you're right, it was. And then it goes on and there, and verse 6, not only did he sacrifice his own son in the fire, but he practiced sorcery and divination and consulted mediums and spiritists. So what we have going on here is sorcery. He's practicing the occult arts that's under the power of demons or mediums and maybe drugs. And then divination is the practice of discerning the future from certain signs and whatnot. It's spiritism. And God had told Israel over and over again, don't have anything to do with that. Don't. It's bad, it's evil, it's wicked, it's harmful. And here's Manasseh. He says, I'm going to do it. And he did it in his own life. It wasn't like he just, okay, you guys go do it, but I'm not going to do it. No, it looks like he led the way. Then look in verse 16. Here's another thing he did, same chapter, 21. Verse 16 says, moreover, Manasseh, listen to this, also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. He was a murderer. If he didn't like you, if you got in his way, if you tried to say, stop, don't do that, he'd just have you killed. And so he was killing people from every part of Jerusalem. Every one of them that got in his way. Anybody that had something he wanted. He killed his children. We believe that he killed Isaiah the prophet. Many, many others. By the time we get to verse 10 in chapter 33, let's go back there. This is 2 Chronicles, by the way, the parallel passage. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 10. It says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. So what's God doing? He's sending them prophets. He's sending them preachers. He's sending them warnings. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they, three real sad words, paid no attention. Who cares what God says? Kill that prophet. Let's do what we want to do. What a terrible thing. He did what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. God was faithful and warning him, Manasseh, don't go this way. Stop, turn around, go a different way. You're headed toward disaster. He sent him prophet after prophet. Boy, wouldn't you love to have been the prophets? God says, I got a message for you to take down to Manasseh. God, I don't want to be anywhere near that guy. He might kill me. I wonder how many faithful prophets gave up their lives to carry out those warnings. Incredible thing. Well, now we're in 2 Chronicles 33, and I think I printed this off. They paid no attention, they would not listen. I'm describing for you a man who's awfully wicked, don't you think? Really bad dude. Let's look at the passage here. Well, you can't thumb your nose at God and get away with it. Many have tried. It doesn't work. So what did the Lord do? So the Lord brought against the army commanders, the army commanders of the king of Assyria who took Manasseh prisoners. So here comes Assyria. Assyria wins the battle, and now they're going in and they're looking for leadership. So they take Manasseh prisoner. Look at what they did to him. They put a hook in his nose. Don't know exactly what it looked like, but I tell you, you wouldn't want somebody pulling on that hook, on that ring, would you? Then they bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. So they walked him the whole way to Babylon, which was an amazingly long 800 to 1,000 mile trip. I think he had a lot of time to think, don't you? So that was his punishment. But notice in verse 12, you can go back to the scripture for this one, 2 Chronicles 33:12. In his distress, he had a lot of time to think, and all of a sudden he realized, God told me this, 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 I rejected that, that, and that, and this is what God has done to me. Oh, woe is me. Pain, suffering, agony. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. I mean, this guy started to repent. He went back through his life and he said, I did wrong here, 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 and here. And verse 13 says, and when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. I mean, we've got some extra deep personal repentance going on here. And so he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. So in the process of time, Manasseh, God allowed him to come back to Jerusalem. And it says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. He turned around. I hate God. I hate God. Oh, Jehovah is God. I need to fear him. I need to do what he wants me to do. So he really humbled himself, didn't he? A profound thing. Verse 15 in that chapter says that when he came back, he got rid of the foreign gods. All those idols he had set up, all those high places he had ordained and made usable, he tore them down. He's now telling the people, we're going to just worship God. Now he sounds a lot like his dad, because Hezekiah was saying the same thing. Verse 13, he knew that the Lord is God. He stopped defying God, and he stopped behaving wickedly. He restored the ark of the Lord, and he sacrificed thank offerings on it. I mean, this is humble. He's eating humble pie, isn't he? And then in verses 16 and 17, he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. It says the people continued to sacrifice in the high places, but only to the Lord. So he wasn't able to get them back to where they had been before. It was so easy for them to go back to idol worship. It's a possibility here, based on 2 Chronicles 34:3, that he was only able to change a little bit in Jerusalem. When he was wicked, his evil spread out all across the land, border to border, north, south, east, west. Now when he comes back and tries to spread righteousness, it looks like he only could deal, he only brought the people in Jerusalem back. Man, be careful when you're out sowing wild seeds, how far the damage will be done, because you might never be able to change it. But you know, here's the thing that blows my mind. God forgave him. Man, if I had a king like this, and for 50 years or 45 years or 40 years, he has defied me and done all these wicked things and led people astray and led people into sin, I don't think I'd be so quick to forgive, would you? I'd say, this old boy needs to pay the price. I'm going to give him a hard time, and God can give people hard times. But God looked down and he said, I forgive you. We get to heaven someday, Manasseh's going to be there. Can you believe that? Because God accepts those who humbly cry out to him and repent. It's amazing to me that God's always ready to forgive. And I think usually he's far more ready to forgive us than we are to repent. Our hearts are usually hard and stubborn. And at any time, Manasseh could have come back and God would have forgiven him. But he wouldn't repent. But when he did repent, God said, okay. David talks about that in Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept up a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Daniel 9. Yet the Lord our God is compassionate and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Micah said, who is a God like you who pardons and sin and forgives transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. That's our God, folks. Come to him for forgiveness today. Is there something in your past that, well, I don't know. I don't think God will forgive that. Yeah, he will. Yeah, he will. Yeah, he will. Some may be tempted to say, I'm going to be like Manasseh. I'm going to do my own thing as long as I can, and then at the end I'll repent. Don't go there. You know, we really don't know when the end will come. What if the Assyrians had killed him the moment they came into Jerusalem? The man would have been lost eternally. He had never had a chance to repent. God would have never forgiven him. And then, two, we never know if we'll be able to repent when we're on our deathbed. Because the Holy Spirit's involved in that process, and I think there's some evidence sometimes that when the Holy Spirit steps away, you can't repent. So you got to do it today before it's too late, before you can't. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit can you repent. Scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Listen to what he's saying. I'll tell you, look at the incredible damage that he did to that nation because of his sin. How many people he led into sin. His wickedness caused incredible pain in families. Murders he committed. Perversions that he brought. You know, his sins got Judah destroyed. 50% of them were killed. And 50% of them were dispersed. Terrible thing. Don't wait to repent. You don't want to cause more damage than what is already done. Manasseh's life teaches us about the justice and the mercy of God. And so there is a God who forgives. And that should be good news for us. Which one of us here doesn't need to be forgiven? Which one of us here hadn't done some pretty boneheaded things, sinful, wicked, before God? And he says, repent, I'll forgive you. Turn away from it, I forgive you. I think that's what we ought to do before it's too late. What affects my present? Habits, words, action, attitudes. What will that have on the generation that follows me? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's God's promise for all of us. So what are we waiting for? Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for helping Erica Kirk stand up there and process these things in her heart so that she can extend forgiveness. And that is your command to us, that those who sin against us, we forgive. Then culture, the society, the people around her have the responsibility to grab that murderer and deal with him in the appropriate way. But it's our job to forgive. And I thank you, Father, that there is forgiveness for the perpetrator of this murder. I'm grateful that you show us from the life of Manasseh that there is forgiveness for even a great sinner on the pages of the Old Testament like Manasseh. And wow. Jesus had to take all the results and the pain and suffering of all the sin of Manasseh, and he carried it there on the cross. And that must have been a painful amount. Manasseh's cup of sin was boiling up and bitter and ugly, and Jesus drank it all. What an amazing love. What an amazing forgiveness. Father, our sins are not past your forgiveness. They're not too much for you to bear. You won't throw us away because of our sin. But it's important we move toward repentance and that we deal with the sin of our hearts and lives. Thank you for helping us to do that. If there's somebody here whose weight of sin is heavy on their back, I pray that today they might come to the Savior, the one who is willing to forgive, the one who loves and who shed his blood, the one who forgives much more than Erica Kirk ever did, the one who forgives us. Pray that we'll deal with this forgiveness and receive his forgiveness even now, even today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.